Well, good evening. Welcome to our evening service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21. In chapter 20, we noted last Sunday morning, in the life of David, a period of time that was very difficult for this man of God. And we termed this period of life as a meltdown, a spiritual meltdown. And we noted some principles from chapter 20 that will be evident when somebody is melting down, so to speak, spiritually. And as we move into chapters 21 and 22, I'd like for us to make note of the fact that when we melt down, spiritually speaking, with our attitudes, it will affect our actions. And I'm amazed that as I study the life of David, that the emphasis seems to be upon his shortcomings when it comes to the area of morality. He made one major mistake, and we certainly don't make light of that. But this was certainly a very difficult time for the man of God as well, and he certainly wasn't spiritual during this season of life. And as we studied chapter 20, we found David at rock bottom in his spiritual life. And I'd like for us to read chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And let's note the fact that meltdowns, spiritual meltdowns in attitude, will affect our actions. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you would teach us from your word this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We find David going through the valley of the shadow of death. There in Psalm 23, he certainly understood what that meant. And I wonder, this psalm has been a great comfort to God's people throughout the ages. He certainly spoke from experience. Our attitudes will affect our actions. And this is why the Bible teaches, guard your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. For out of it are the issues of life. There were seven wrong attitudes found in chapter 20 that we noted last Sunday morning. David hit rock bottom. He felt like he no longer had hope, a purpose. David felt like quitting. David made excuses as to why he could not fulfill his responsibilities. He made assumptions concerning the outcome before him. He was anxious, worried. He even displayed a measure of distrust, hinting that maybe Jonathan was really there to kill him. And last but not least, we noted in chapter 20 that David was keen to have a sign from the Lord concerning what will the future hold, concerning his standing before King Saul. And as we move into chapters 21 and 22, we'll see the harvest of these attitudes. Meltdowns are inevitable for all of us from time to time. Now, the key to victory is the spiritual management of those negative and unspiritual attitudes. Jonathan tried to help David. Unfortunately, it wasn't enough to get David over the line. And we'll see this in this chapter and the chapter to follow. Now, thank God for the Jonathans in our lives that try to encourage us through times of difficulties. But the fact of the matter is, David had to choose to respond biblically. Unfortunately, he did not. What was the result? Well, let's note here in chapters 21 and 22 some of his actions that all stem back to a spiritual meltdown in his life. While he was hunted by the king, he came to the point where it so affected him that he melted spiritually. And you and I, as God's people, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, because those wrong or those unspiritual attitudes will produce fruit if they're not dealt with. Here in verse number 1 of chapter 21, we note first and foremost that a meltdown in attitude will lead to a meltdown in action. Here in verse 1, the Bible teaches us that David went to the wrong place. Why did he visit the priest there in the tabernacle? The Bible teaches us, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech. Nob, a city of the priests, according to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 19, was in the neighborhood of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, just a little north of the top, on the northeast of the city. And the Bible teaches us, David visits this man of God. And obviously, according to verse number 21, Ahimelech is surprised. He says, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And the first principle I'd like for us to note tonight, that we need to guard our lives from concerning meltdown in attitude will lead to meltdown in action, is that David went to the wrong place. He was out of position. That's why Ahimelech was surprised to see him. He was out of position. And this will have a negative effect on him personally, and also it will affect others. And when we find ourselves struggling to keep spiritually afloat, we can find ourselves likewise out of position. See, David was a man of war. What was he doing? He had no business being in the tabernacle. He was out of place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Bible teaches us, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And brethren, you and I are God's people. When we go through those seasons of darkness, we need to be careful lest we find ourselves in the wrong place. This priest was surprised to see him. He is a man of war. What's he doing here in the tabernacle? And as Bible-believing Christians, during those difficult times, it's during those difficult times spiritually that you and I can come to the point where we move position, or we step out of our position. We step out from the church into the world. We step out of the center of the will of God. That prodigal son became a prodigal because he chose to step out from his father's authority there in Luke chapter 15. Meltdown attitudes lead to meltdown actions, and first and foremost, we find here in verse number 1 that David was in the wrong place. And brethren, guard your heart concerning that. Wrong attitudes can lead you and I to be out of position. But also note there, following, David said the wrong thing. Once again, we find David lying. In verse number 3 to verse number 6, it reads, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, or sanctified bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So basically what happens here is the priest is concerned about his presence and asks the question, why are you alone? And David responds by saying, well, the king has commanded me a secret business and I'm not to let anybody know. Now this was direct falsehood. He lied through his teeth once again. David probably supposed, like many other people, that a lie is quite excusable when it's told for the sole purpose of saving the speaker's life. But what is essentially sinful can never, from circumstances, change its immoral character. David needed to repent of this vice of lying in his life. And we find reference to that in Psalm 119, verse 29, where it reads, remove from me the way of lying. See, it had a stronghold in his heart. And grant me thy law graciously, said David, in Psalm 119, verse 29. David lies to the priest and manages to persuade him to give him the leftover food within the temple. Now this bread was only to be consumed by those that served within the temple, i.e. the priests, and those that were ceremonially cleansed. His lying led to disobedience. And brethren, you and I as God's people, we need to be careful concerning the fact that if we have a meltdown in attitude, if we entertain wrong attitudes, they will manifest themselves in wrong actions. And David was not only in the wrong place, but also he said the wrong thing. He lied through his teeth. In Colossians 3:9, the Bible teaches us, lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, be sure your sin will find you out. Not telling the truth is like quicksand. With every lie, every falsehood, you will sink further and further into despair. That's just how it is. That's what happened to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 20, the Bible teaches us, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Isaac thought this was Esau. And he said, that's Jacob, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Liar. And brethren, when you and I entertain the wrong attitudes, guard, concerning the fact that you and I might be tempted to lie, this is a man of God. This is the man of God that was known as a man after God's own heart. And don't ever think that it'll never be you. It'll never be me. See, Christians do lie. Christians do lie. Don't look at me piously. Christians do lie. And when you find yourself in a difficult situation, you, just like any other blood-bought child of God that has the active presence of the flesh, can be driven to lie. Wrong attitudes can lead to saying the wrong things. He lied. He lied to the priest. But also note then verses 8 and 9 that David was in the wrong place, said the wrong thing, but also he made usage of the wrong resources. So he managed to get some food from Ahimelech by lying. But note then verses 8 and 9, the Bible reads, and David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me. Because the king's business required haste. He was a good liar, David. This is the man up to God. He was a good liar. Boy, he knew how to be smooth. And the priest said, well, there's the sword of Goliath in verse 9, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. The ephod was a garment that the priest would wear as he served within the tabernacle. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. David requests a weapon. The only weapon that Ahimelech said that we have within the tabernacle is Goliath's sword. And it's been kept safe here within the temple. I wondered to this day, how did David manage to pick it up? Remember, this sword belonged to a man that almost stood 10 feet tall. David couldn't even handle Saul's armor. He said, it doesn't fit. It's too big for me. How did he even pick this sword up, let alone use it? That makes no sense. And just like David could not use Saul's armor against Goliath, how is he going to use Goliath's sword? And to my knowledge, it is not used by David at all. He claims it. But you can correct me afterwards. I don't recall reading David actually using Goliath's sword. And brethren, the lesson for you and I is, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Bible teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Brethren, we need to make sure that we are using God's resources, not the resources that belong to the world. It is as if prayer no longer works in the life of the average believer. It is as if the Bible is not sufficient to meet our every need. And I'm afraid that often what happens in the life of a believer when they find themselves wobbling a little bit spiritually or having a little bit of a spiritual meltdown, they can be guilty of looking for another resource. Goliath's sword that has great potential. David used wrong resources. And I think we as Bible-believing Christians need to guard our hearts lest we turn to the wrong resources. My friend, the Bible is sufficient. I believe it. I really do. I believe the Bible has the answer to every need within the heart of man. I really do. If you need financial advice, it's in the Bible. If you need leadership advice, it's in the Bible. If you need advice to strengthen your family, it's in the Bible. If you need a help in having victory over sin, it is in the Bible. I believe the Bible is sufficient. I really do. The Bible is the all-sufficient Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. God's deliverance will come by His ways, not according to the wisdom of the world. Remember how David defeated Goliath initially, it was with one smooth stone, was it not? And the only good he found with Goliath's sword was to chop off Goliath's head. That was it. Wrong resources. Wrong attitudes can lead to wrong actions. Being in the wrong place, saying the wrong thing, and using the wrong resources, And I'm afraid that so often many of God's people, they come to a point where they melt down in attitude and they're looking elsewhere to find answers. And brethren, God is still God, is He not? God is still the Lord. The Bible is still sufficient. Prayer is still powerful. I believe that God can meet our needs. And we don't need to go to the world. We don't need the methods of the world. The world has no answers. God has the answers. And if you have a struggle in your life, I believe God will meet that need. God will give you that victory. I believe that. It saddens me when God's people go to the world, the ways of the world, to find answers to their problems. This is what David did. He was looking for a weapon. Oh, the priest said, here's Goliath's sword. I'll take that, he said. Wrong resources. And as we move on in verses 10 to 15, we find that David kept wrong company. He was in the wrong place. Because he was in the wrong place, he said the wrong thing. He lied. And because he said the wrong thing, he turned to the wrong resources. And here we find in verses 10 to 15 that David kept wrong company. Note then verse 10 to verse 15, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He wouldn't have been afraid if he wasn't there. He kept wrong company. He decided to join the enemy. And note then verse 13, very, very strange behavior from a so-called man of God. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself or pretended or made out himself mad in their hands. And scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men? He obviously already had some. Didn't want any more. That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. See, the king wasn't stupid. To play the madman in my presence? And shall this fellow come into my house? Amazing behavior. David fled. He fled to Achish, the king of Gath, which is one of the five principal strongholds of the Philistines. And in this place, he finds himself in a difficult situation and he realizes that he's made a mistake. He really shouldn't be amongst the Philistines. He's in wrong company. So therefore, in order to get out of the situation, he makes out that he is mad. So David was not only a good liar, he was also a good actor. It's amazing, the potential of the flesh. And sometimes we're good actors as well, are we not? Yes, we are. To get out of difficult situations that we have put ourselves in. The Bible teaches us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The Bible teaches us we are to be separate from the world. And he realized that he was in the wrong crowd. So in order to get out of this situation, he lied in action by making out he was mad and made a fool of himself. Envision the man of God here. This is the man that wrote most of the Psalms. That penned Psalm 23, the most famous psalm in the whole Bible. This is the man after God's own heart. And because he kept wrong company, he found himself acting inappropriately and deceitfully before these people. Oh, brethren, how important it is for you and I to keep good company in our times of difficulties. When you're going through a difficult time, that's the time, if any, to spend the majority of your time with spiritual people. Not just Christians, spiritual people. People that will lift you up, help you, cause you to be focused, just like Jonathan has done in the past with this man. Wrong company. When you and I have a meltdown in attitude, it can lead to wrong activity, and that can involve wrong company. And then we move into chapter 22 and we find that David bred after the wrong kind. He was in the wrong place. He said the wrong thing in order to get food, and then he requested the wrong resources, and then he kept wrong company. He went to the Philistines. And here in chapter 22, note then verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And note verse 22, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I'd like for us to note here in chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, that David bred after the wrong kind. Notice whom he attracts, those that are in distress. Those that are in a difficult situation, he attracted those individuals. He also attracted individuals that were in debt, those that were broke, those that were owing in some shape or form. But also the Bible teaches us in verse 2 that he also attracted individuals that were discontented. That word discontented, its root base word has the idea of being breathless. It actually is in reference to bitterness of heart. So David managed to breed after the wrong kind, and he managed to build a team of 400 men. And he became their captain. Can you imagine leading 400 individuals? Each one has a problem. Each one has a debt. And each one has a bitterness. One of the three, at least. And he became their captain, the Bible teaches us. But thank God this man somehow managed to work with these individuals And even though he bred the wrong kind to himself, the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 15, that Abigail gives this commendation. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. So David managed to take this group of 400 men that were in distress, that were in debt, that were discontented, and he led them spiritually, and we have a glimmer of light in the life of David here. But the point I want to make is this, that David bred after the wrong kind. It's a shame that he bred. He attracted people that were in such a state. And that's usually how it goes. When you and I don't deal with our issues, we tend to breed after our own kind. But somehow David was bigger than that. He became their captain. He led them spiritually. And these men became a part of David's mighty men in the coming chapters. Well, as we read on in verses 6 and following of this chapter, we'll note that David is about to pay for his wrong actions. In verse number 6 down to verse 8 of chapter 22, it reads, "When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Note verse 8. "That all of you have conspired against me." What insecurity in the life of this king. Absolutely insecure to the core. No wonder he had demonic problems. "That all of you have conspired against me," said Saul, "and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." He couldn't even mention David's name, son of Jesse. "And there is none of you," note this, "that is sorry for me." Saul wanted pity. "Or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." So Saul makes an emotional plea and basically puts a guilt trip over this group of men and said, basically, none of you are really for me. You're really against me. None of you feel sorry for me. Well, in verse number 9, the Bible reads that Doeg, now, who is Doeg? Well, back in chapter 21, verse 7, the Bible teaches us that he was detained in the temple. And he saw everything that took place between David and the priest. And here in chapter 22, verse 9, he's obviously released, and the Bible reads in verse 9, "Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him of the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king." So basically what happens here from verses 9 to 19, Doeg reports to Saul that David has received support from Ahimelech. The result, what's the end result? King Saul accuses Ahimelech of aiding David's cause. And Ahimelech tries to appeal, note then verse number 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Fear far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant." nor to all the house of thy father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Ahimelech said to King Saul, I'm innocent, I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't know what was taking place. Well, the long and short of it is, Saul commands his death and all of the priests that were with him and all of his family. And there in verse number 17, the Bible teaches us that Saul's servants were not willing to slay Ahimelech and his men and family. But Doeg, there in verse number 18, was more than willing. And the Bible teaches us in verse 18 that Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And also others were killed, the Bible teaches us in verse 19. But one of Ahimelech's sons escapes. And he finds David and he lets David know concerning what has happened. And the Bible teaches us in verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I knew it, he said. Then comes his great confession. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. What a wonderful confession David makes at the end. David takes responsibility for his actions. And he responds with humility. And he said, it's because of me, because of my sin, all of these lives have been lost. And brethren, if God is to deliver you and I from those meltdown moments where we entertain wrong attitudes that lead to wrong actions, you and I need to come to the point in our experience that we take responsibility for our actions and respond with humility. When our meltdowns lead to wrong actions, are we prepared to say, I have created this unpleasant outcome because of my disobedience? See, David took responsibility, did he not? He said, it's because of me. Because I was in the wrong place. And because I had lied. And because I had depended upon resources that I should not have depended upon. And because I kept wrong company. It's because of me all of these innocent lives have been killed. He took responsibility for his actions and he responded with humility. And brethren, when our meltdowns lead to wrong actions, we need to be prepared to say, I'm sorry. And we need to be prepared to say, well, I take full responsibility for the wrong that I've done. And we see that in the life of David. He certainly had his moments of spirituality. Put yourself in his situation. How would you have felt? He would have felt terrible. He could have blamed Saul. It was all Saul's fault. Injustice, injustice, injustice. He's been trying to kill me. He sent me mad. That's why I did what I did. It's really not my fault. It's Saul's fault. No, he took responsibility for his wrong actions. And brethren, may God help us to take responsibility for our wrong actions. Our wrong responses. You might not be treated right, but that doesn't matter. You and I, as God's people, are responsible to respond correctly, are we not? Instead of pride.
and shifting the blame.
Oh, it's all Saul's fault. No, he didn't say that. He said, I have occasioned the death of all these people. It's my fault. If I'd only responded correctly, this wouldn't have happened. And brethren, you might be amazed what God can do when you and I choose to respond correctly. Even though we might be ill-treated, unjustly treated. Poor David was being hunted down like he was a murderer. He was innocent. To serve the king. Just wanted to mind his own business. What did he get for that? Hunted down like he was a criminal. But at the end of it all, though he had a bit of a meltdown, which led to wrong actions, at the end of it all, he was prepared to say, I've done wrong. I'll take responsibility for what I've done. And displays a measured humility. It's been well said, with every criticism, there's a grain of truth. And David was prepared to accept the fact that, look, it's because of me all these lives have been lost. Brethren, this evening, we need to keep our hearts with all diligence. Because wrong attitudes lead to wrong actions. But when we do fail, let's have the humility to say, well, I take full responsibility for this. I'm sorry, it's because of me. All these lives have been lost. I've caused this trouble. So at the end of it all, at least David got a measure of victory because he was prepared to take responsibility for his actions. We live in such an irresponsible day, do we not? People don't want to take responsibility for their action. Quite happy to blame so-and-so. It's his fault. Oh, it's his fault. It's his fault. So we want to blame everybody else. Brethren, we just need to take responsibility for our actions. And if we'll just take responsibility for our actions, I think we'll all be a lot better off, will we not? May God add his blessing to his word. Let's be upstanding, please.